Bumper stickers are often fun and interesting, sometimes disturbing to look at, because they give you a quick glimpse into the driver's view on some aspect of life. Some deal with marriage, others deal with raising children, some deal with politics, and some deal with work, like this one. I owe, so off to work I go. Sadly, for a lot of people, that's their main motivation in going to work. They are in debt. According to one poll, only 43% of American office workers are satisfied with their jobs. In Japan, the figure is even lower. It's down to 17%. In the first century, Christian slaves had even less reason to be enthusiastic about their work. Yet we read in Titus 2:10, Paul urged them to adorn the doctrine of God, that is, show the beauty of their faith in Christ, how they work. Work is a significant and yet often overlooked way that we can serve God. Martin Luther understood this when he wrote, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." This view of work has been passed down to us by reformers like Luther, and it's often referred to as the Protestant work ethic. Often, historians regard this work ethic as one of the main reasons for the economic success of our nation. But I think it's quite clear when we look at our nation and we see that it is becoming less and less Protestant, I think we also see the corollary of work being valued less and less. Most people today want to get as much pay for as little work as possible. They want more comfort, recreation, and leisure, and less work. Even while at work, many people will do everything they can not to work. So if they're given the opportunity to choose, they will always choose to do those tasks which are the easiest. It's like one person once said, there are three kinds of workers. For example, when a piano has to be moved, the first kind of worker gets behind and pushes the piano. The second is in front and pulls and guides the piano. And then the third worker just grabs the piano stool because it's the easiest. Others, while on the job, will fill their day with self-centered interests. They will spend as much time as they can get away with surfing on the internet or checking out what's new on Facebook or writing personal emails or talking on their cell phones or taking longer lunches and breaks than they should. Whatever they want to do rather than work. It's also common for many employees to do little to no work unless a supervisor is standing over their shoulder watching them work. This is all too common today, and unfortunately it has leaked into the church. Paul writes in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." We've got to understand, whether people see us work or not, God always does. And we ought to work to please Him. We need to be mindful of the command that we read in Ecclesiastes, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." So we've got to eschew all forms of laziness, idleness, wasting time while we are at work, at our actual jobs, or just eschew laziness in any area of life where we need to work. Not only because laziness and idleness is wrong, but also because those sins rob us of the joy that we should have in actually doing work. We've got to understand, the problem isn't with work. The problem is with us and our attitudes toward work. We should enjoy doing work. I realize that sounds absolutely absurd to the lost because they hate work. They want to avoid doing it as much as possible. And they will complain incessantly when they do have to work. But if we have been transformed by the grace of God and we have a God-centered vision of all things, we can, by God's grace, and we should enjoy work. You've got to understand, work existed before the fall of man. And that's because it is good. Work is not a curse, despite what many people out there say. People view it as a curse because they are under the curse. They are sinners. Sinners try to find as many ways as possible as to do little work as possible. They distract themselves from work. They watch the clock, especially around quitting time, lack discipline for certain tasks, lack attention to detail, make excuses for not finishing projects in a timely manner. Why? Because they are sinners. That's why. These are all expressions of their sin. And again, unfortunately, these attitudes and habits have seeped into the church. And that's a big problem. Not only because Christians could accomplish so much more work for their employer, but more importantly, they could reflect back so much more glory to God if they were diligent and conscientious in their work. And really, that's the main issue, isn't it? God getting glory through our work. Are you glorifying God through your work? Well, the book of Proverbs challenges us in this way. Hard work, we see, is one of the reoccurring themes throughout this book of the Bible. And it's the topic that we're going to address this evening in our series through Proverbs. One way Proverbs deals with a proper work ethic is to declare the benefits of diligent labor. Proverbs 10:4 says, "Diligent hands bring wealth." Proverbs 12:24, "Diligent hands will rule." Proverbs 13:4, "The desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." Proverbs 21:5, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit." Proverbs 22:29, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." So these verses point out some positive incentives for doing hard work. But in comparison, there are relatively few positive verses like this when it comes to work. The overwhelming majority of verses in Proverbs that deal with hard work come at it from a more negative perspective. This is where the emphasis is. And so that's where our emphasis is going to be this evening. We're going to look at the problems associated with laziness. By the time we're done, we're going to see a very unflattering picture of the lazy person. And by looking at this portrait, we should be motivated to avoid being like that. In other words, we need to be motivated by the lazy person's example presented to us in Proverbs. Now, depending on the translation you look at, the key terms that you will see in Proverbs for the lazy person is sluggard or slothful. And it reminds us of these two animals, right? The slug and the sloth. There's a reason why the words slothful and sluggard are used for the lazy person. They move slowly, just like these animals. They move slowly in all areas of their life, spiritually, mentally, and physically, not because they have some kind of handicap, but they have a character problem. They choose to move slowly. They're just lazy. And not just in the realm of their job, but they're lazy in all areas of their life. For example, helping others when they are in need, perhaps in ministry. They're lazy, and it spills over into every area of their life. By God's grace, we must not be the same. We must take heed. We must see the portrait of the sluggard in Proverbs and repent where necessary. Not every feature we're going to look at tonight in the portrait of the sluggard is going to resemble us exactly. But we need to repent in those areas that we do resemble the sluggard. Tonight we're going to look at the overall portrait from four angles. We're going to look at the routine, reasoning, results, and remedy of the sluggard. First of all, the routine of the sluggard. How does the sluggard behave? What is his daily routine? What is his conduct? Well, basically, it's a routine of failures. He fails in a lot of different ways. Proverbs mentions four primary ways. First of all, the sluggard routinely fails to get up from sleep. Proverbs 19:15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep. His laziness leads to the thing he enjoys the most and the thing he does best. Sleep. He sleeps soundly. Why? Well, think about it. It's because sleep is the one thing that frees his thoughts from accountability and responsibility toward God and towards others. It's an escape. It's like a drug. So his mantra in life is this: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. This is the person who says, I know I need to get up, and I know I need to take care of this and that and the other, but I just need a little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands. He wakes up in the morning, but he doesn't get up. And there's a difference. He simply tosses back and forth in his bed, hovering in this sort of semi-conscious state. Solomon observes that he is like a door on its hinges. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. He just rolls back and forth. It's as if he is firmly anchored to his bed like a door is to its post. Does this sound like you, perhaps? Is this an area you struggle in? And we probably all hit the snooze button at least at one point in our life. But is that a routine for you? Is that what you find yourself constantly doing? We need to remember God has called us to redeem the time so that we can accomplish more in the day and thus more for God's glory in that day. Certainly we understand sleep is a good gift from God. We need it. We shouldn't sell ourselves short on it. But like many things, too much of a good thing can lead to being a bad thing. We can't sleep forever. We need to get up when it's time to get up. And if we don't, we will find ourselves failing on many levels. For example, we may fail in spending time in God's Word and prayer. I've observed that lazy people seem to have plenty of time for vegging out, for recreation, for Facebook, entertainment, for napping, sleeping in. They just never seem to have time for Bible study, Bible reading, prayer. They're lazy. But besides negatively affecting themselves, sluggards also negatively affect others. For example, they tend to be routinely tardy. They will get to work late. They will pick up their kids late from activities they may have at school, be late for ministries, or late for worship services, or late for get-togethers, and on the list could go. And because this is the routine for them, they just don't see what the big deal is. In fact, they will sometimes negatively characterize those who are punctual as just being uptight. They just need to kind of chill out. They're too uptight about life. And certainly, people can get self-righteous about their punctuality, and we need to guard against that because that kind of self-righteousness can be sin as well. But the fact is, tardy people can be self-righteous about their laid-back approach to life and criticize punctual folks. But that's just a defense and deflection tactic for their own sin. And it is sin because at the end of the day, habitual tardiness is really just self-centeredness. The only person being thought of is self. What makes me feel good at this moment? What I need to do, what my agenda is. So there's a lack of consideration for others and how their delay may negatively impact others, set them back. Now, understand when I say all this, I'm not talking about the occasional slip-up or being providentially hindered from something. There are times when you just can't help being late, traffic, someone stops you, wants to talk to you, or something happens. But I am talking about those who are purposefully, habitually lazy and that leads to lateness. Lateness is a form of laziness. Nobody is perfectly punctual, but we've got to ask ourselves, am I habitually, purposely late? And if so, why? How am I being selfish in this? Next, the sluggard routinely fails to finish what he starts. He starts a project of some kind, but he never seems to finish it. Or he has to be pushed really hard from behind by someone else in order to finish it. And so he might find himself very excited to start a project of some sort, to do some task, but eventually he forgets about it, or he just grows cold towards what he needs to do in completing it. Starting but not finishing, dragging our feet until we finish, or lacking initiative to start a project in the first place. These are all forms of laziness. For example, Proverbs 12:27 says, "The lazy man does not roast his game." In other words, when he finally gets hungry enough to go out hunting, the lazy man will kill his prey, but he won't go through the extra effort of actually cooking it. It's just too much work. So he would rather settle for a meal that doesn't taste as good than to go through all that extra work of starting a fire and roasting the game over it. But we learn food preparation isn't the only area that he is lazy in. In fact, two verses in Proverbs say, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he will not even bring it back to his mouth." To use a modern picture of this, this describes the couch potato laying on his couch. And he has his hand in a bag of potato chips that is on the floor, but he is so lazy, he won't even withdraw his hand out of that bag of potato chips and bring a chip to his mouth. That's just too much work, you know. Obviously, Solomon here is speaking in absurd terms, but he's doing so on purpose in order to make a point. The sluggard routinely fails to finish anything he starts, even something as simple as bringing a potato chip to your mouth. Now, probably no one in this room tonight is that lazy. But ask yourself, am I in the habit of starting things and not finishing them in a timely manner? Or do I have to constantly be reminded or constantly pushed by others to get things done? Does my spouse or do my parents or does my work supervisor or a ministry leader have to more or less constantly nag me to start anything or to finish something that I have started? Next, and related, the sluggard routinely fails to maintain what he owns. Proverbs 24:30-31. "I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins." So here the sluggard is described as having this one-time productive field and vineyard, but because he's been so lazy, he's neglected it, and it's fallen into deplorable condition. And as a result, instead of yielding grain and grapes, these fields now produce nothing but thorns and thistles. Further, he talks about this protective wall, and it's completely broken down. But really, in the end, what does it matter? Because there's really nothing to protect at this point anyway, all because of this man's laziness. Now, let me say, certainly as believers, we should avoid a materialistic attitude. We should not be all wrapped up in material things. But at the same time, we've got to realize God gives us material possessions, and we are called to be wise stewards over those possessions that He gives us. Now, a lazy person tends to view himself as the owner of things, of his possessions. And therefore, he thinks he can just dispose of them, use them however he wants to. But as Christians, I hope we understand that we can't view possessions in that way, because we are not the ultimate owner of our possessions. God is. We are just stewards. And therefore, we need to be faithful in how we use the material possessions that God has given us, to use them in the way that He wants us to use them. So our house, our car, our lawn, our clothes, our furniture, kids, your own toys, those are not your possessions. Those are God's. And so we need to take care of these things, and we need to use them as God wants us to, not to be careless with them. Further, how we take care of material goods affects our witness. Listen, if out of laziness, our yard just looks like a jungle, or there are things that are constantly broken down on our house, or if we wear dirty clothes all the time, we're not being a good testimony. And you know what we're communicating? We're communicating that Jesus cannot save us from sins, including the sin of laziness. Further, the sluggard routinely fails to think about his future needs. Solomon writes in Proverbs 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep?" Now, you would think every human being would be as sensible as an ant. But that's not the case for the sluggard, is it? Unlike the ant, he doesn't take advantage of present opportunities to store up provisions that he's going to need later in the future. In fact, verse 7 that I just read a moment ago seems to imply that he is unwilling to do anything that he should do unless he's being pushed by someone else to do it. Unless there is a commander, an overseer, a ruler, he isn't going to prepare for the future as he should. Now, it would be in his best interest to prepare for the future, but he just won't do it. He just puts things off. He doesn't think ahead. As verse 8 alludes to, the seasons of the year provide a helpful parable for the seasons of our lives. Just as each season in the year has a particular purpose, so each season in our life serves a purpose. In terms of work, the spring and summer seasons ought to be used to work hard as much as we can to store up, because autumn is coming. And we might not have a whole lot to show in those early seasons in our life of spring and summer, but we will in autumn if we have been diligent, if we have worked hard. Now let's understand, when we talk this way, we're not saying that we should work hard in order to hoard or heap upon ourselves material goods just for our own selfish means and uses. No, we need to be motivated by the glory of God. We shouldn't be motivated as the world is, just to heap up material things for our own selfish use. Our main motive for working hard should be to reap later on so that we can help out those who are in need and to advance the kingdom of God for His glory. So what I'm saying here is there's a balance to all of this. We should work hard and lay aside resources for the later autumn and winter seasons of our life. We need to think ahead. Proverbs 13:22 says that a good man saves so prudently that he leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So, yes, we should think ahead. Yes, we should save. Yes, we should invest. These are good and necessary things to do. There's going to come a time in our life where we will no longer be able to provide sustenance for ourselves. So we should think ahead in the earlier seasons of our lives. But we also need to be careful that we don't go to the other extreme. We don't want to turn into a bunch of workaholics who just store up material goods for our own selfish use. Let's understand, as Christians, retirement should not be a season in our life where we just selfishly enjoy the fruits of our labors. That ought to be a time where we can help out those in need, a time where we can reach the lost as we never have before, and a time to build up the church for God's glory. Well, in addition to giving an outward picture of the sluggard, Proverbs also gives us a peek into his mind. We're told the the way he reasons, the reasoning of the sluggard. We learn that instead of admitting that he is wrong, the sluggard reasons his sin of laziness and his poor circumstances are not his fault. But why does he do this? What is going on in his mind? Well, I think Proverbs mentions at least two different things. First of all, even though he is lazy, the sluggard thinks he's entitled to prosperity. And here in a little bit, we're going to consider the reality for the sluggard, which is often he ends up in poverty. And yet, let's understand, he doesn't find himself in that condition because he wants to be there. He does not want to be poor. In fact, he wants to be rich. Solomon notes in Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desires and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. So he wants to be wealthy. In fact, Proverbs 21:25 tells us that his desire for this is so strong, it nearly kills him. We also learn that greedy fantasies of wealth are never far from his mind. And these fantasies inevitably slip into covetousness. Proverbs 21:26, he covets greedily all day long. So he craves wealth and therefore covets what others have. And yet he isn't willing to work diligently for himself as others do. But at the same time, he feels that he should enjoy their same prosperity. So he's not willing to work, but he feels that he should be as wealthy as everyone else. And because that's not the case for him, he ends up living this very sort of frustrated existence. Need I say, this attitude of entitlement is a problem in our nation today. It is. It's a huge problem. And again, unfortunately, it's an attitude that has leaked right on into the church. But brethren, we must not take on this attitude. Don't act like God and others owe you money or stuff if you're not willing to work. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says that a man who is unwilling to work is worse than an infidel. God loves, and God's people should love to share with the brethren in need. We are called to do that. And we should rejoice in the opportunities that we have to do that. But at the same time, if you find yourself in need, don't take on this attitude that expects generosity. Probably like some of you, I've known people in churches who have criticized others for not helping them out. They've accused them of being selfish, and yet they themselves have not been willing to work. They demand of others, but they are not diligent themselves. Next, in regards to how the sluggard reasons, even though his friends give him good advice, the sluggard thinks he knows better than them. Solomon writes in Proverbs 26:16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." So what this verse implies is that the sluggard gets repeated good advice from wise friends, but he just keeps on rejecting their sound advice. He thinks that he is really the only one in the world who thinks clearly and sees the world as it really is. And this is why he makes up all the excuses that he does for his laziness. Along these lines, Solomon offers two examples of a sluggard's supposed wisdom. The first example is actually found in two passages, Proverbs 22:13 and 26:13. Solomon writes, "The lazy man says, 'There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets.'" What's Solomon saying here? Well, he's again painting another absurd picture to really bring home his point. He's basically saying sluggards will make up any excuse you can imagine for not working, for being lazy. In fact, they will go so far as to say, "You know, I just can't work today. I can't go out there. I can't do this task. I can't do that task. After all, there might be a lion that comes and gets me in the street and eats me up." This is his logic. And it's absurd. But this is what lazy people do. They make excuses, and they deceive themselves into thinking that their excuses are actually wise and everyone else is foolish. Lazy people think they are the smart ones, and everybody else is a sucker for working so hard. The second example of the sluggard's supposed wisdom is his concern for his own comfort. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. In other words, he will not go out into the fields and plow as he should at the proper time, because after all, man, it's cold outside. That's what he's saying here. You people are crazy to go out there and work at this time of year. So the plowing doesn't get done, the seed does not get planted, and obviously the harvest is never reaped, and as a result, the sluggard ends up begging for food. Now, who does he beg from? Well, he begs from his friends and relatives who actually worked when they were supposed to, when it was cold, when he thought it was foolish to work. And as a result, they reap the harvest and he does not. But hey, you know, he knew better than them when the weather was cold. You see, the sluggard always thinks he's the wise one and everyone else is the fool. But in the end, he is proven to be the fool, not that he'll admit that. His example reminds us that we should not make excuses for procrastination. Let me make a very profound statement. Are you ready for it? Hard work is that. It's hard. Hard work is hard. There are a lot of times that work is uncomfortable. In fact, sometimes work is always uncomfortable. But discomfort is not a valid excuse for indolence. If there's a job that we need to do, then we need to do it and not rationalize away our procrastination. We need to do the job. Because if we just rationalize our procrastination, we're going to reap some bad results. Which brings us to our next main point. The results of being a sluggard. The sluggard reaps what he sows. We see this in five main results. First of all, the sluggard's laziness results in his ineffectiveness. Proverbs 15, verse 19 states, "The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns." Anytime a lazy person sets out to do something, he feels like he just always encounters these insurmountable obstacles. He just feels like he's constantly hemmed in by a dense hedge of thorn bushes. Now, these obstacles may be real or they might be just imagined. But in either case, he just feels like he can't accomplish a task. Now, if they are a real obstacle, more than likely they are real because he failed to prepare. He failed to clear a path, to think ahead. If they are imaginary, it's because he imagines numerous reasons why he can't accomplish certain tasks. In both cases, these obstacles are enough to stop a sluggard cold in his tracks. They just render him utterly ineffective. The fact is we will always, always encounter obstacles if we ever do something that is actually worth doing. The question is are we going to let obstacles overcome us? Or are we going to ask for God's wisdom to overcome those obstacles and then put forth the required and necessary effort to overcome those obstacles? That is the question. Because listen, God promises wisdom to us to do whatever He wants us to do, and He most certainly provides us the necessary strength that we need to do His will. The question is are we going to do it? So when we are faced with obstacles, we need to pray earnestly, we need to think biblically, and we need to work diligently. Next, the sluggard's laziness results in his worthlessness. The lazy person just becomes worthless. He becomes useless to others. Proverbs 10:26 says, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Proverbs is saying here, vinegar can sometimes bring pain to your teeth. And smoke can bring pain to your eyes. And so it is for the one who employs the lazy person. In this case, employs him to be a messenger, one that he sends out. The sluggard is ineffective in his work. He makes excuses for not getting stuff done. He's not a good worker. He is a pain to get work done through. Just a pain. But his habits are not just a pain to others to deal with. His habits are also destructive. The sluggard's laziness results in his destructiveness. Proverbs 18:9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. In other words, someone who is lazy in work is really no better than someone who just goes around destroying the things that others have built or made. Why? Because in the end, the result is the same. There's nothing to show for any labor done. The destroyer goes around laying waste to the work of others that they have done. For example, an army could be considered a group of destroyers going around laying waste to a city, tearing down buildings that took a lot of work to put up. And likewise, because a lazy person either never starts projects or doesn't complete them, it's as if they're was no work completed. There's no product to show. In the end, they don't work for their employers. They work against their employers. And this is why sluggards often have a very difficult time holding down a job. Which leads us to the next result. The sluggard's laziness results in his poverty. Solomon describes his poverty as coming upon him forcibly. And by surprise, Proverbs 6:11. In the most extreme cases, he ends up literally having nothing. Proverbs 13, verse 4. Further, his hunger reduces him to begging for food. Proverbs 19:15. The final result. The sluggard's laziness results in his slavery. In the ancient Near East, people who had a hard time providing for themselves because they were lazy were basically faced with one of two options. Either slavery or death. Those were it. Those were the options. So if they didn't want to starve to death, they would have to offer themselves into slavery. It would be slavery. It wouldn't be pleasant. But hey, at least they would have food to eat and they would have clothes on their back. Thus Solomon observes, the diligent person will rule, but the slothful will become a slave. It's ironic when you think about it. A man who doesn't force himself to work will be forced to work by others. A modern day form of slavery for many people is credit card debt. Not all, but many in debt find themselves there because they wish to spend more money than they're willing to work for. They spend like crazy, but they wouldn't dream of working like crazy. So the result is they end up becoming someone else's slave. As Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is the slave to the lender. Well, obviously, these features that we've looked at regarding the sluggard in Proverbs are not pleasant to look upon. But I want to ask you a question that I want you to answer honestly before the Lord. Do any of these features described tonight describe you? If so, what are you going to do about it? Well, the book of Proverbs helps us here as well. It gives us some good advice to follow. It gives us the remedy for the sluggard. The remedy comes in three steps. First of all, the sluggard must repent. The first thing he's got to do is recognize that his laziness is sin, ask God to forgive him, and then turn from it. I've already read the first half of Proverbs 15:19. Let me read the second half of that verse. It says, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is a level highway. So this verse is giving us an obvious contrast between the sluggard and the righteous man. Righteous just means meeting one's obligations. So the contrast very clearly implies that the sluggard is unrighteous. He does not meet his obligations. He doesn't meet his obligations towards God, towards himself, towards others. So the first step to remedying his spiritual problem is confess it and repent of it. To say from a pure heart, God, I'm saying the same thing about my laziness as you do. It is sin. Lord, forgive me. I turn from this sin. Grant me your grace that I would continue to turn from it. Now, once resolving to turn from his laziness like this, the sluggard next needs to get God's wisdom where he has lacked it in the past. Step number two, the sluggard must obtain godly wisdom. In Proverbs 24:30, Solomon describes the sluggard as one who is void of understanding. And so part of his repentance is going to be just acknowledging that fact that, hey, I have not thought and acted wisely, but now, by God's grace, I want to. And so now I want to obtain godly wisdom. Obviously, for us as believers, personal Bible study, reading the Scriptures, prayer, being on the preached word, these are all ways to obtain it. But let me also say it's important for us to get the help of other believers, to seek out their counsel, to seek their accountability if this is a struggle for us. Do you remember how Proverbs 26:16 talks about the sluggard blowing off the advice of his godly friends? Well, part of his repentance, if he's truly repentant, the sluggard is going to stop doing that. He's not going to blow off the godly counsel of his wise friends. He's going to start to seek out their counsel. He's going to seek for their accountability to overcome the sin of laziness. And friends, we need to be willing to do this in the church. This is part of what it is to be a church. This is part of what it is to love one another. So we shouldn't be embarrassed to ask for help if this is a struggle for us. Finally, step three, the sluggard must act. Bottom line, he needs to just stop with the excuses, get up, and get working. Proverbs 6:9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Now that question has in it an implicit command, and it's simply this: get up and get to work. Quit being lazy. As the old saying goes, God gives the birds their food, but he doesn't throw it into their nests. We must act. Because of Christ's work on our behalf, God has given us the necessary strength to do his will. The Lord Jesus perfectly did the will of the Father at all times. He was the hardest working man that was ever on planet Earth. There was never one second that he lapsed. There was never one moment that he was lazy. He earned righteousness for us in this area where we have been unrighteous. And so, we must take action by faith. Understanding that we are in him, we must walk in his ways, drawing from his strength. We should believe that we have all the necessary strength that we need to work, to do what he wants us to do. By his grace, he can conform us more to his image, and in so doing, transform any of those deformed features in us that resemble the sluggard. May he grant us grace in this way. Let's pray.